Well, maybe you've been there. Maybe you were serving on a board or a committee, or you were in some kind of a group, and an issue came up that seemed to have a relatively simple solution. Everybody agreed, this is what we'll do. But when decision time came around, you suddenly realized that if you went with the majority, you would have to violate the Word of God. Thoughts flooded your mind. If I speak up, I'll be branded as uncooperative or divisive. And yet if I keep quiet, I may well grieve the heart of God. Suddenly you thought, what if God placed me here just for such a moment as this? And yet you knew in your heart that those whose job it was to listen were not going to listen to you. So you were confused. But the Spirit of God kept gnawing at your heart, urging you just to tell it like it is. You rationalized in your mind that you would lose the confidence of those people around you that you wanted to minister to long term if you spoke up now. And yet God's work would not leave you alone. And as the moment of truth came nearer and nearer, when you had to cast your vote or speak your word, with every passing moment it seemed to be more clearly defined. And finally, as the moment came, you realized you had no choice but to speak the truth in love. The results were up to God. The decision was up to you. Today's story is about a man who is little known to most of us. And yet the choice he faced, a choice much like the one we've just described, is a matter of life and death. He stood in the wings before two kings and hundreds of prophets, and the only two options he had were to ignore the truth and be popular, or to speak the truth and face either certain banishment or execution. The man's name was Micaiah. Perhaps you've never heard of him. But his story is found both in 1 Kings chapter 22 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And we'll be looking at 1 Kings 22 for most of the morning if you'd like to turn there. As I said before, he's probably an unknown to many of you. In fact, just spelling his name is a challenge. But in the eyes of God, he is well known indeed. The story begins in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. It reads like this: for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to see Ahab, the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his officials, those gathered around him, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we've done nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" Verse 4, so he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go down with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "You bet," loose translation, "I am as you are, my people are your people, and my horses are your horses." If you're into underlining, underline verse 5, chapter 22. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek counsel of the Lord." Now, if you get the picture, it sounds almost like current events. Two kings forming an alliance to destroy a mutual enemy in the Mideast. And for Ahab, the king of Israel, this was a sign that it was time to call out the troops and try to recover Ramoth-Gilead, a territory that had been lost to the king of Syria. Once again, it sounds like this could have come from a newspaper in our generation. For 3 years, the sound of trumpets calling the Jew into battle had been silent. For 3 years, the Israeli generals had been awaiting the next attack from without, and yet it had not come. Now it was time to go on the offensive. And the decision began to take shape at another one of those, quote, summit conferences between the king of Israel and the king of Judah. Ahab, of course, made the overture. He approaches Jehoshaphat and he says, "Will you go with me?" Jehoshaphat nobly responds, "My people are yours, my horses are yours, of course we'll go with you." There's one stipulation, however, Jehoshaphat said, and it was a good one. He said, "Shouldn't we talk to the Lord about this first?" Have you ever thought about it in your own life, how many times you make decisions, even as you, quote, feel you're being led by the Lord, major decisions, without ever stopping and asking God for direction? How many times, even in the church, we get so involved in what we're doing in our activities that we will make decisions without first taking counsel of the Lord? Jehoshaphat knew that to go to battle without being sent into battle by God would be a tragic mistake. Ahab, on the other hand, had a more typical attitude toward the will of God. We'll begin reading again with verse 6 and see what that attitude was. It says, the king of Israel brought together his prophets. He had about 400 of these guys, and he asked them the question, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Good question. And they answered, go, for the Lord will give it unto the king's hand. Sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? Verse 7. But Jehoshaphat said, wait a minute. Loose translation. I hear these guys, but isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of? Verse 8. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, well, there is one man that we can inquire of the Lord through, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. He always tells me what I don't want to hear. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king shouldn't say that, Jehoshaphat replied. Verse 9, so the king of Israel, Ahab, reluctantly, parenthesis, called one of his officials and said, you can just hear his tone of voice, bring Micaiah. Now, Ahab did what we all like to do, didn't he? He surrounded himself with people who would tell him what he wanted to hear, and he called them counselors. That's what we like to do, knowing they would tell him whatever he wanted. And when he wanted encouragement, he would call these hypocritical helpers together, and they would have a pep rally. And he would say, am I on the right track? And they, of one accord, they would say, amen, Ahab is okay. Now, they could tell him what he didn't want to hear, but they wouldn't be invited to the next pep rally. They would be in prison. So anyway, Ahab wasn't short on prophets. He had 400 of these resident gurus who would enter into his chamber and manufacture prophecies designed to make for a merry monarch. And this occasion was a perfect example. You see, what Ahab wanted to do was go to war, but he wanted God's blessing. So he called in this tribe of prevaricating prognosticators, and he said, shall we go to war or not? And they all said, yea, go. The Lord will give it into the king's hands. Now, I've tried to figure this out, but I'm imagining these 400 guys weren't eligible for the draft. I think they had some kind of a theological exemption. So they were willing to tell Ahab whatever he wanted to hear, and they were going to stay home while the armies went to battle. But Jehoshaphat saw through it immediately. He said, wait a minute, this is a joke. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here? You can almost see Ahab's face turn sour. He said, oh, well, if you look in the yellow pages under prophets of God, there's only one listing. The guy's name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I can't stand him. No matter what I ask him, he tells me what I don't want to hear. Jehoshaphat rebuked him and said, you shouldn't talk that way about God's prophet. And he said, okay. If that's what I've got to do, if I've got to listen to more of Micaiah's derogatory dialogue in order to get Jehoshaphat to go with me, I'll do it. So he called in his pessimistic prophet. And here is what happened. Verse 10. Try to picture it in your mind. It's more fun if you can visualize it. Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on two thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all of the prophets, 400 of them, were prophesying before them. Sounds a little like a zoo. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, had made iron horns, and he declared, this is what the Lord says, special word from God, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed. And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. They said, attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious. The Lord will give it into your hand. Well, that's what was going on at the gate of Samaria. Verse 13, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah gave him a tip on the way into town. Look, he said, as one man, all these other prophets are predicting success for the king. Just agree with them and speak favorably. Okay? Now, if you're into underlining, underline verse 14 and use it for a memory verse. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Mike, shall we go to war? Attack, be victorious, he said. The Lord will give it into your hand. No doubt with a smirk on his face. Because in verse 16, the king said, how many times must I tell you? Tell me the truth in the name of the Lord. That was his mistake. And then Micaiah answered, verse 17, okay. I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills like a sheep without a shepherd. And these people that had no master. Let each go back to their own country, to their own town. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I told you so. Didn't I tell you this guy never prophesies anything good about me? Boo-hoo. That's inserted. That's not in the original Hebrew. Now try to picture it in your mind. Zoom the focus of your lens of your heart in for a close-up outside the gate of Samaria. Two portable thrones set up in a makeshift amphitheater just outside the city gate. It'd be comical if it wasn't so serious. 400 tell you what you want to hear comics posing as prophets, gathering around having a pep rally. Go, Ahab, go. Victory's yours. This we know. Fight, 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 or something like that. You can just hear them. The head cheerleader is a guy named Zedekiah. He was particularly melodramatic. He had a flair for theatrics, and he gets this set of iron horns, and he runs around with these horns on his head, dancing around. This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans. Amen. And 399 voices in unity answer, Amen. Beloved, that's a dangerous game to play. It's bad enough to pose as prophet when you're not one. But to look a man in the eye and say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't thus saith, is dangerous business. And preachers and teachers who knowingly bend the truth and pretend it to be a word from God are asking for judgment. Now, believing there's safety in numbers, these other 399 prancing prophets are shouting in unison, Amen, Zedekiah, preach it. Meanwhile, Mike is on his way for his command performance with Kings 1 and 2, and his guide, who had fetched him, whispers in his ear, all you have to do is just agree with the other guys. They're all telling Ahab, go to war. Got it? And Micaiah's words echo down through the corridors of time with such power that I believe every teacher and every preacher who holds forth the word of life ought to meditate on this passage before they get up to speak every time. Because this is what he said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell only what the Lord tells me. All I can do, Micaiah said, is tell it like it is. I'm not here to tickle their ears. I'm here to speak for God. Now, how the next incident transpired, we don't know, but the king asked the prophet, Micaiah, if it was God's will for him to go and attack Ramoth-Gilead, and Micaiah must have had a smirk on his face or used a lot of sarcasm because he said something like, sure, Ahab, go for it. I say he must have been sarcastic because even though that's the answer Ahab wanted, he knew Micaiah was making fun of his make-believe counterparts who by now had worked up quite a lather, chanting and preaching and screaming. And so he looked at Micaiah and he said, how many times do I have to tell you not to joke around with me? I want the truth. Of course he didn't, but he got it. Micaiah proceeds to paint a word picture for him. He says, I saw all of Israel scattered on the hills. They were sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said to me, these people have no master. Let them go home in peace. In other words, Mike saw King Ahab's army lost in the desert without a commander in chief. You know what that means? Ahab did. And like a whining toddler, King Ahab screamed, I told you so, I told you so. All he ever does is tell me bad things. Boo-hoo. Verse 19, Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne with a host of heaven all about him and on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead and die? And one spirit suggested this and another this. And finally, one came forward and stood before the Lord, verse 22, and said, I know how. By what means? Asked the Lord. I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. And then he'll do it. So now, Micaiah concludes, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all of these prophets. The Lord has decreed disaster. Then Zedekiah went up and slapped Micaiah in the face and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, huh? Do you get the picture? It's a little tense about now. I mean, Micaiah has just given his prophecy of doom by explaining God had been pondering how to best deceive Ahab into committing some form of military suicide. And he decided the best way was to blind these 400 lying prophets into prophesying a lie so that he would lead the troops into battle and be defeated. So what Micaiah did was he looked 400 screaming, wild-eyed soothsayers in the eye and said, you're liars. You don't speak for God at all. And Zedekiah didn't take it lying down. He walks up to Micaiah and slaps him in the face and says, so which way did God's spirit go when he left me to go to you? And the answer was he was never with you. These guys had ranted for so long about representing God, they actually thought they did. Verse 25, Micaiah replied, you will find out the day you hide in an inner room. And the king of Israel ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to the ruler of the city and to the king's son and say, this is what the king says, put this guy in prison, give him nothing but bread and water until I safely return. And Micaiah said, if you ever return, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added, mark my words, all you people. Now, if you don't admire this man by now, you're not listening. Here he is standing before the two most powerful men in the world, surrounded by 400 wild-eyed prophets, all of whom he had just branded as liars. He is slapped in the face by the chief of these prophets, and he simply says, you'll have your answer when you find yourself hiding for your life as you lose the battle. Now, King Ahab obviously didn't respond very well. He wasn't in the habit of doing that to correction. And so he sentenced Micaiah to be banished to prison to live on bread and water until he, quote, returned triumphantly. Micaiah simply answered, if you return triumphantly, I have not spoken of God. And then he turns to this crowd of chanting enemies and these two belligerent kings. And he looks them in the eye and he says, mark my words, all you people. Remember what I said. And I think, beloved, you and I should mark his words as well. Here's a man drawn into the most difficult of situations with the most impossible odds, and all he had to do to save his life was just to keep quiet and agree with the majority. But the majority were not in harmony with the word of God, so that left him only two choices. He could compromise and try to live with himself and try to live with God as a silent witness in the greatest moment of his life, or he could take a stand for God and leave the results in the hands of God. And Micaiah chose to do the latter. Now granted, his name is hardly a household word. In fact, if you'll take a Bible dictionary and look up his name, there's only a paragraph about that long about his entire life. But beloved, I don't believe that in God's sight, he's gone unnoticed. I believe his life stands out to God as a man of integrity who lived in an era where integrity didn't exist. He's not only a man of integrity, he was a man of courage. It's one thing to have convictions. Some of us have those. It's another thing to be willing to stand on those convictions when everybody around you says no. Now, by now, you probably guess this isn't the end of the story. God's reputation is at stake. God's word has gone out, and two powerful men now prance into battle without God's consent. But they're doing it in the Lord's name. Verse 29. So the king of Israel, that is Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and the king of Israel had a plan. This guy was really neat, let me tell you. He says to Jehoshaphat, I'll enter the battle in disguise. You go ahead and wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had given his 32 chariot commanders these instructions, don't fight with anyone except the king of Israel. Ahab's the guy we want. So when the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat dressed up like a king, sure enough, they thought, this is our man. So they start chasing him, but Jehoshaphat cries out, it's not me, it's not me. The chariot commander saw he wasn't the king of Israel, so they turned around. But someone drew his bow at random. And guess what? It hit the king of Israel, Ahab, between the sections of his armor. Isn't that strange? And the king told his chariot driver, "Wheel around and get me out of the battle. I've been wounded." So all day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the war. The blood from his wound ran down on the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So the king died, and he was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there, and they washed the chariot in a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dog licked up his blood, just exactly as God had predicted. Isn't that strange? God vindicates his word. Always God keeps his word. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had saddled up their trusty steeds, called out their crack cavalry units, and headed for their own Persian Gulf crisis. Now, Ahab decided to play a little CIA agent and wear a disguise. But this neat guy tells his counterpart to go to the party dressed as himself. The supreme act of cowardice, because now he had King Jehoshaphat is a sitting duck. So off into battle they go. The king of Aram has his 32 best commanders looking for Ahab and Ahab alone, and says, "When you see him, kill him." They chase the wrong king, find out about it, and at random a spear just happens to land through the crease in Ahab's armor, seriously wounding him. You say, what a coincidence. No, what a God. So crying out that he was wounded, Ahab had his soldiers prop him up in the chariot so he'd have a front row seat for the rest of the battle. But as his blood ran down on the floorboard of the chariot, eventually he died. The armies fled, just as Micaiah had said they would, and they buried Ahab in Samaria, washing his chariot where the prostitutes bathed, the dogs licking up his blood, just as the Lord had said. It's interesting, isn't it? Another chapter in the life of Israel comes to an end. Another king is led to his death, acting out of rebellion to the will of God. And as you read through the story, there's only passing mention of a man named Micaiah. But what a mention. What a man. Here is a man who would not compromise what God had said, even at the threat of his life. He would not avoid the confrontation. He would not soften his message. And he would not back down when challenged, because truth was involved, and truth cannot change. We don't really hear anything more about Micaiah in Scripture. We don't know if he rotted in prison or if he was released and become a hero. We don't know if he just decided to steal quietly into the background. We don't know. It was Josephus' contention that Micaiah was that unknown prophet in 1 Kings 20 who earlier had confronted Ahab and been thrown into jail. And if that's the case, they took him out of jail in order to challenge Ahab this second time, which would make his courage even that much more incredible. But one thing we know for sure, here was a man who considered the word of God more important than his life. Here was a man who stood for truth when no one else around him agreed. Here was a man who looked the most powerful men in the world straight in the eye and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Interestingly enough, Christian history has most of its chapters written about men like this. The men who turned history upside down were those who, knowing the truth was being violated, could not remain silent. Can you? Today's world, men and women like that are at a premium, but then, beloved, men and women like that have always been at a premium. All about us today, compromises are being made, and many times they're being justified in, quote, "in the name of progress." The "God must not have meant that" crowd is gaining ascendancy in our generation. The humanistic flavor of our society has caused us to listen to the devil's lies the same way Eve did in the garden. The lie she listened to was simple: "Hath God said?" And today, as then, as Eve's sons and daughters, our response is often no different than hers. Maybe you're struggling with a decision where you work, or at your school, or in your home. And everyone around you is saying the best thing to do is what everybody else is doing. I mean, it's acceptable now. Oh, it's not really right, you know that, but everybody does it. And if you speak out, they'll think you're some kind of fanatic. And you don't want that reputation. What do? Close your eyes and pretend it's okay? Oh, sure, you can affect the final decision if you want to, but it'll make you unpopular. Who do you go to for counsel in a situation like that? Do you find those who'll tell you what you want to hear, like Ahab? Or do you go to a Micaiah who will tell it like it is? Maybe it's a family crisis, and as a father or a mother, you're tending to listen to your children and make your decisions based on what they say everybody does. But deep in your heart, you know that even if everybody does it, God says don't. What do? You want to be a popular parent? Or do you want to be a spokesman for the Word of God? Maybe you're on a committee at church or in school and a decision has to be made. Maybe you're on a board and they're dealing with an issue that's been divisive in the past and you don't like divisiveness. And if you go along with the majority and keep quiet, you'll win friends and keep from having to be the odd man out. But something inside of you keeps saying, the Word of God says no. What do? You say, I don't want to be known as the ultra-conservative in the group. I want to go with the flow. So you rationalize that maybe you misunderstood what God said. Hath God said? Begins to flood your mind. May I encourage you, beloved, listen to Micaiah. He too had the enemy whisper in his ears, let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably and everything will be okay. And listen to his response. I can tell you only what the Lord says. That's all I have to say. And even as they marched him off to prison to live on bread and water, or maybe be executed, Micaiah turned around and said, mark my words, all ye people. And they were words that cut to the very heart of those who listened and ran totally at odds with what they planned to do. Had Ahab listened to Micaiah, it may have all turned out differently. We don't know. But Micaiah's job was finished when he shared the truth. Ezekiel 33, paraphrase, says this, when you see the enemy coming, and you don't blow the trumpet, their blood is on your hands. You're responsible. But if you see the enemy coming and you blow the trumpet and they heed not the trumpet, then their blood is on their hands. It's their problem. So you see, the outcome is not ours. God's responsible for that. But our responsibility is to take the stand we're called to take regardless of the consequences. Are you willing to do that in today's world? Micaiah was a living legend. No, his name doesn't stand out like Elijah and Moses and Paul and the others. But beloved, tucked away in the heart of God, there's got to be a special place for the likes of him. And for the likes of you as well. If in your own little world that you live in, you are willing to look those around you in the eye when the time is right and simply say, I can only say what the Lord has said. I can only do what the Lord allows, no matter the consequences. The results on this earth may not be spectacular, but oh, beloved, when God wraps his loving arms around you in eternity and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, it will be worth it all. Or to quote our friend Micaiah, mark my words, all you people, it will be worth it. It all. Let's pray. Father, make us men and women, gentle in spirit, loving in nature, but strong in faith. Men and women who are not afraid when the odds are against us and the majority chooses to disobey the Word of God. May we become men and women who are not afraid to quietly, simply say, I can only speak what the Lord has said. Some of us in this room, even today, Father, are being faced with, or will be shortly, decisions that they'll be in the minority. Decisions where the people around them are going to want to do and say and be other than what God desires. The choice is so delicate, the temptation so great to go with the crowd. But Father, we know what is lacking in our generation are men and women young men and women, older men and women alike, who are willing gently to look the crowd in the eye and say, no, whatever God says is still good enough for me. Mark my words, all ye people. Mark my words. May we become those men and women. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.